Our speaker this morning is Mr. Graham Parker from our Dudley Christadelphian meeting, and he's going to talk on the subject of the authority of Jesus. He doesn't require a Bible reading, so I'll hand over straight over to Graham to talk to us on the authority of Jesus.
Well, good morning all. Bearing in mind what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is there any one particular word or particular phrase that you could come up with which condenses and crystallizes everything that you know about the beauty of his person, the perfection of his character, and everything else to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? I suggest to you that it's a very hard task to be able to crystallize everything that we know about the Lord in a single word. We might be tempted to come up with such words as compassionate and kind. Indeed, words that like that which easily describe the character of our Lord. But if we just simply focused on those two words, then of necessity there would be so much more that we would have to leave outside and beyond those descriptions. So, for the point of the exercise that we're engaging this morning of looking at the authority of the Lord Jesus, I want to share with you the thought that authority, the authority that the Lord Jesus had and he exercised, was that which set him apart from other people. For instance, we know that there are, thankfully, quite a number of people that have lived in the world in the first century and indeed now who are kind, who are compassionate. But the Lord Jesus was those things, but he was something far more. He was exceptional. And as we say, hopefully looking at the aspect of the authority that the Lord Jesus exercised, we will assure ourselves that that's what set him apart. Can you come first of all, please, to Matthew chapter 7? You'll be aware that Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7, sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, bringing together of a number of teachings that the Lord Jesus gave at a particular time, or maybe over quite a period of time. And we're told here that when Jesus spoke these words, there was a certainty, there was a determination in the choice of words that he used. I would suggest also in this style that he exercised, the tone of voice perhaps that he used, which actually revealed real power, real authority in the way in which he spoke. And so at the conclusion of these teachings, we read in verse 28, Matthew chapter 7, that when the Lord Jesus had ended, when he had finished what he had been saying, that the people, those crowds of people that had gathered to hear him, were astonished at his teaching. The original word in the Greek is very emphatic. They were amazed. They hadn't heard the likes before. They had been stunned by not only what the Lord Jesus had said, but how he had said his teachings. But then we're also told in the text that the Lord Jesus had taught them as one having authority. So again, it was obvious through the way in which he taught, and I've already indicated, probably through the words that he used, the tone of voice that he used, the style of his speaking, that he clearly was teaching with authority. And then there is that other phrase that follows, not as the scribes. Not as the Jewish teachers of the law that were there present in that day, that mostly taught from Jerusalem. You see, they too had an authority. They too had a style which they used so that people would respect these people, would respect what they had to say, would listen to them and be obedient to what they had to say. But the point is being made that the Lord Jesus was not like them. Did not have the same authority which they exercised. The authority which he exercised was something which was completely different. And of course, we are well aware that the authority that the Lord Jesus had was an authority which had been given to him by his Father, the Lord God of heaven. The authority that the Jewish teachers had was an authority which basically they had created for themselves. They were very proud of the fact that they had been to a particular rabbinical school, that they had been taught by a particular rabbi. And it was that as the form, the basis of the authority which they expressed. But of course, the Lord Jesus was nothing like that at all. But why should we be interested in the authority of the Lord Jesus? Well, I suggest, and I put to you quite simply this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ not only was able to exercise an amazing authority, but in addition to that was an authority given to him exceptionally by his Father, the Lord God of heaven, then we need to take note not only of what he said, but also put into practice his teaching. If before we sort of progress elsewhere, just flick back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. You'll be well aware that at the opening of Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaks about various characteristics that should be exercised, should be seen in people who are striving to do that which is right and pleasing to God. But not just that, but Jesus speaks about the way in which these people are blessed. That is the word that he uses. He commends them for these different characteristics. We can immediately therefore ask the question, well, what sort of authority did Jesus have? Not only to speak in terms of the characteristics that are pleasing to God, but the way in which he actually commends and is able to commend people who had these sort of characteristics. And again, that must emphasize for us the exceptional authority that the Lord Jesus was able to exercise. Another point in passing is that the Lord Jesus doesn't make an extended argument. So if you look, for instance, in verse 5, the Lord says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He doesn't go into an extended argument or debate about the point that he's making. He makes a claim, namely, that those who show the characteristic of being meek will inherit the earth. Again, emphasizing for us the authority, the unique authority that the Lord Jesus had, that he could speak not only about these qualities that he knew were pleasing to God, but the way in which he could speak with authority of the blessing and the promise that would be given to such people. Go back to chapter 7 and verse 13. Because the Lord Jesus here speaks about the reward that comes from following him and trying to put into practice those things that are pleasing to the Lord God of heaven. Verse 13, Matthew 7, he's talking about the kingdom of God. So it's enter the kingdom of God by or through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. I just want to pause there. Again, try and put yourself in the situation where you have never heard these words before. You are in the presence of a teacher, and the teacher is saying to you, enter the kingdom of God by the narrow gate. And the use of the language that the Lord Jesus uses enables you, I would suggest, to have this picture. It's a picture of a gate and of a narrow gate. And quite clearly, the Lord Jesus is likening entry into the kingdom of God as being through such a narrow gate. Again, further example, I would suggest, of the Lord Jesus Christ exercising the authority that had been given to him in a way that enables us, the hearers, to portray, to picture what he is saying. But then immediately he goes on to another description, another picture. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So having presented us with a picture of how to enter the kingdom of God and the picture of a narrow gate, there is also immediately presented a different picture, a wide gate, a broad way that leads to destruction. And again, it's the style that the Lord Jesus uses. Two pictures given immediately after the other, and yet in such a way that we can sit, we can listen, we can think, we can picture those two pictures alongside. We can see them simultaneously. We can see them as a choice that the Lord Jesus is clearly talking about. Because he goes on to say, there are many who will go in and enter by that wide gate, that broad way. And then, because how narrow or how small is the gate, how difficult is the way which leads to life. And can you see how he is switching from one to the other, drawing lessons as he brings out various points from the two very different pictures that he is presenting? So the conclusion, quite clearly, is that there are many people on the broad way, many people who will be use the opportunity of going through the wide gate, but fewer people who will actually find the narrow gate. And yet the narrow gate is the one to be found. It is the narrow gate that leads to the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says this, verse 21 of the same chapter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's already said that if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then you've got to find the narrow gate. But he's also now saying that it isn't just a question of saying, Lord, Lord. It isn't just a question of knowing who the Lord Jesus is, namely, that he is the Son of God. Maybe to speak in terms of some of his characteristics or the beauty of his character. That in itself is not sufficient to enable you to enter the kingdom of heaven. Just to know the Lord Jesus in some sort of academic way. But, he says, those who enter the kingdom of heaven will be those who exercise, who put into practice the will of my Father in heaven. And so Jesus, again, exercising authority, he says, it isn't just about knowing me. It isn't just about knowing who I am, who my Father is, something about me, but it's about listening to what I am saying to you. And therefore he is exercising this very exceptional authority that he is saying that when I say something, then you can't just pretend that you haven't heard, or you can't just pretend that it's fine, it's really good message, and move on to something else. You've got to do something about it. You've got to do the will of my Father in heaven. Again, if you look in verse 24 of the same chapter, not only is the Lord Jesus extending the teaching that he has made, but it's actually saying that every single person's future is determined by how they respond, not only to the Lord Jesus, but what he has to say. Because he says, verse 24, everyone who hears these sayings, these words of mine, and does them, who acts upon them, puts them into practice in their lives, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Yet it didn't fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. And that's quite a remarkable thing for the Lord Jesus to say. Everyone who hears the words that he has spoken, the words that he has taught. And if we just pause and think what the Lord Jesus is saying, everybody who has ever lived in this earth, not only those who live now, but those who lived in the past, stand or fall by the words that the Lord Jesus spoke and their regard for those words, their respect for those words of the Lord Jesus, in the sense that they heard them and they have put them into practice in their lives. And quite clearly, the Lord Jesus says, such are commended. It's as if they have built a house on a very strong, firm foundation. So that whatever the climate changes might be, however the climate might affect that house, it will always stand firm and true. But he says in comparison, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, does not put them into practice, doesn't act upon them, would be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And so there is again a very strong contrast that the Lord Jesus is making. I'd like to move on now to the Gospel of John. And John chapter 3, first of all, to look at some words that we have here in the Gospel about the Lord Jesus. So mostly some words of the Lord Jesus himself, but firstly here in John chapter 3, some words of the Apostle John speaking about the Lord Jesus. And I want you to just capture the point that is being made. John chapter 3 and verse 34. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So John is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. John is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus. How does he describe him? He describes him first of all as being the one whom God has sent. The one who has authority, who is heard to have authority, has that authority because he has been sent with it by God the Father. And therefore, because of that, he speaks the words of God. He doesn't speak words which he thinks people will want to hear or simply to make people happy. He speaks God's words. And then there's an interesting phrase here, because God does not give the Spirit by measure to the Lord Jesus. In other words, God gives the Spirit without limits to the Lord Jesus. You see, it isn't that God the Father has said to his Son, I will give you so much, but no more. He has given to his Son everything. And again, doesn't that emphasize the beauty of the relationship that they have, but the authority that the Lord Jesus has? And these thoughts of John are extended because John goes on to say, the Father loves the Son. Well, you would expect that to be the case, wouldn't you? If God has not withheld anything from the Lord Jesus, then you can imagine that love that the Father has for the Son and vice versa. The Father loves the Son and has given all things. He has placed everything into his hands. Again, nothing has been withheld by the Lord God of heaven from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. Whoever does not believe, and again the idea is that of putting into practice, being obedient to the Son, all that he has taught, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. And again, a very clear choice. A very clear teaching again. It all depends on how you hear, how you respond, how you put into practice the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does that will receive everlasting life. Whoever does not shall not see life. Again, it comes down to recognizing that authority that is uniquely that of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 28, we're told that Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, what was the Lord Jesus talking about? Well, quite clearly, it was Jesus anticipating his death. We know that the Lord Jesus died by crucifixion and that he was lifted up. He was nailed to a stake, and that was the cruel death that he suffered. I'd like to suggest to you that there could be two other ways in which the Lord Jesus was thinking of this point. You see, there followed the death of the Lord Jesus the glorious resurrection. The resurrection when he was lifted up again, but lifted up this time from the grave. He was lifted up from mortality, given immortality. And again, there was a third stage where he was lifted up further, that he was he ascended up into heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father there in heaven. Either of those three points, I believe, could fit in with what the Lord Jesus is saying. But what the point that Jesus is making is this. If you see one or those three things happening to the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. There will be the confirmation that I, Jesus of Nazareth, am the Son of God. I am he. And that I do nothing of myself. In other words, I have not created or exercised my own authority, my own thinking, do things on my own initiative. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So we have that wonderful guarantee from the Lord Jesus himself. Three tests, if you like, that we know have happened, which we know to be true, which evidence the fact that he is the Son of God and therefore has had this unique authority given to him by the Father, not something that he's initiated himself. Likewise, if you turn to John chapter 12, again, the Lord Jesus emphasizing the importance of his teaching and the consequence of rejecting his teaching, seen in verse 48 of John 12. For the one who rejects me, who does not receive, does not accept my words, is that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge or condemn them at the last day. Again, just think of the power and the authority that the Lord Jesus had to be able to say those words, verse 48. But again, we've already made the point, but it's worth reiterating. Everybody who has ever lived upon this earth will be judged, and will be judged on the basis of the words that the Lord Jesus have spoken. It won't be judged on the basis of whether they know who the Lord Jesus is, but on the basis of the words that he has spoken, on the basis of his teaching. And as we've already seen, whether those words have been heard, have been implemented, obeyed, put into practice in our lives. And that's as true for us today as it's been true throughout the whole generations of mankind, those who have ever lived. A further example is found in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. You will also be aware that throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He performed many miracles, many of which were specifically referred to as signs. They were significant in as much as they evidenced the fact that he was the Son of God. They signified that he was the Son of God, the one who had been sent with authority, the one who had been sent with that power that the Lord Jesus was then able to exercise. And this is the point that the Apostle Peter makes here in Acts chapter 2. Let's remember that Peter had been a very close friend of the Lord Jesus for approximately 3 years. He had followed the Lord Jesus. He had seen him. He had heard him. He had believed in him. Now the Lord Jesus had died. There had been the resurrection, the Lord's ascension up to heaven. And here is the occasion when, on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, Peter is able to speak to the people who are gathered there in the city on that occasion. So verse 22, and Peter says and addresses the crowd, "Men of Israel, hear these words." And again, it's just worth mentioning that when Peter uses these words, "hear these words," isn't Peter just saying, "I've got something which you might find of interest." It is a command. Listen to what I am saying. Basically, there is no choice in the matter. What I'm saying is so important that you can't just disregard what I'm saying. So stop, listen, put into practice, think about what I'm saying to you. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or accredited by God to you." How? "By miracles." So Peter is saying, "I know you know who I'm talking about when I say Jesus of Nazareth. You will know it's the person that you have seen, that you have witnessed. He has come to your towns, to your villages. He has given hearing to the people who have been born deaf. He's been able to give sight to the people who were born blind. He has brought from the dead people who have died." Yes, these are miracles that he performed. He performed wonders. He performed signs. But that's not quite what Peter is saying. Because if you look carefully at the text, Peter is saying, "Jesus of Nazareth is a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did. God has performed through him in your midst, among you, as you yourselves also know." Peter is giving evidence here, the fact that God has been working through this Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Why? Because God has chosen to give the Lord Jesus Christ that unique authority. And the Lord Jesus ably enacted those things. So Peter gives us this wonderful evidence in this Acts chapter 2. You'll also see, if you look in verses 25 to 36, that as part of Peter's speech, he quotes what we know as two psalms, the psalms being Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, two psalms of David, that made reference quite clearly to the Lord Jesus, made reference to his death, made reference to his resurrection, then after being received up into heaven. And the point that Peter is making by all that he said and by the quotations that he makes, verse 36, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the Lord and the Christ. And so the point again that Peter is making is that it's the authority of the Lord Jesus. not just the authority, which we might be surprised at, says Peter, but an authority that was spoken about, if we go back into what we know as the Old Testament, if we go back to the book of Psalms, if we go back to the writings of King David. And so again, this is further evidence of that wonderful fact of the authority of the Lord Jesus. I want to come back to Acts again with another quotation, but can we first of all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Here are some words which we are well aware are written by the Apostle Paul, writing to the brothers and sisters who formed the ecclesia in the city of Corinth in the first century. And of course he's writing to men and women who believe in the Lord Jesus, who know not only who he was, but in his teachings, who have endeavoured to apply those teachings to their own individual lives. And so here, in the first eight verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the certainty of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact there in verse 5, that the Lord Jesus was seen of Cephas and of Peter, then of the 12. Verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. If you're in any doubts, says the Apostle Paul, I can give names and addresses. And you can go and talk to people who met the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And then verse 8 he says, last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. I am the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And so, as we're well aware, again, here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives that testimony of the fact that he, as an individual, became changed, became transformed by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the fact that Paul realized who Jesus was, but by his teaching. And so, by putting that into play in his life, Paul became a transformed person. He became changed from a person who sought to persecute, to put to death people who were trying to align their lives with the Lord Jesus Christ, to a person who absolutely believed and was convinced that only through the Lord Jesus Christ could sins be forgiven and his sins. That only through the Lord Jesus Christ was there hope for a future life, a life of immortality. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ was there the assurance of a kingdom to be established upon this earth. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ as being its king. So that transformation that happened to the Lord, that happened to the Apostle Paul, came about because he recognized that unique authority of the Lord Jesus. I said that there was just one final reference that I'd like us to look at before we conclude, and that's back in Acts, Acts chapter 17. The link, I suppose, is that of the Apostle Paul. We've just moved from the writing of the Apostle in Corinthians to some words that the Apostle speaks here, recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens and is making this point. Acts 17, verse 31. God has appointed, he has fixed, he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. According to the divine calendar, a day has been fixed in which God is going to intervene in the affairs of men. And he's going to intervene by judging the world. And of course, because God is going to do that, he will judge the world in righteousness. He won't judge on the basis upon which so often judgments are made in the world in which we live, by how a particular judge or a magistrate sees or hears a particular thing. Now, the basis is going to be that of righteousness, God's way of doing things. And how is God going to do that? He's going to do it through the man whom he has appointed, through the one he has ordained, through the one he has given authority to, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say that God has given assurance, God has given proof of this. This arrangement that he has, that God has, that he will judge this world through the Lord Jesus, has given us that assurance by the fact that he has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. So that, as we are well aware, the Lord Jesus now lives. The Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven, awaiting that time when it will be that day appointed, when the Lord Jesus will be sent back to this earth and he will judge this world in righteousness. The Lord Jesus will be the man to do that work. Why? Because he has uniquely been given that authority. We commence by looking at Matthew chapter 7, made reference to Matthew chapter 5. We spoke about the blessings that the Lord Jesus spoke about of for those who did God's will. But the question, the challenge, the thought that I want you to take away now is, was the Lord Jesus speaking to me? When the Lord Jesus looks at me, does he see somebody who is trying to put into practice in their lives those teachings that he has given? And if he does, is he then able to speak about the blessing that will be yours? Well, that is the question that I want you to think about. But I would also get you to think about this. If that is the case, if the Lord Jesus is willing to think in terms of a blessing that will be yours, then it does so much depend now on how you regard him, and specifically the authority that uniquely has been given to him.